In his commentary on the book of Nehemiah, Pastor Chuck Swindoll wrote some very interesting words, and I want to share just a very brief paragraph with you this morning. He says, and I quote, "Frankly, some of my most discouraging times occur on Mondays. I can't explain why. After a great Sunday, when we've been uplifted in one service after another, when we've heard testimonies and words of encouragement, when we sung, had fellowship, worshiped, and really enjoyed the Lord together, I sink into discouragement come Monday. I've also found when I am approaching a tremendous mountaintop experience, I tend to hit a slump. Maybe you have experienced this." Unquote. I would change just one word of what Pastor Swindoll wrote. Instead of "maybe you have experienced this," I would write, "more than likely you have experienced this." We get all excited. We whether it be something spiritual or otherwise, but especially in the spiritual realm. We have a good Sunday service, or God has done something wonderful in our lives, and we're on this spiritual and emotional high. And then the next day or a day or so later, off we go. I'm sure you've experienced it. I think that's probably an experience that every single child of God has had at some point, if not multiple times in life. Interestingly enough, it is an experience that the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ also had. As we have been studying in the Gospel of Mark, in this sixth chapter, they had a high. They were sent out on ministry and they came back all excited about what they had been allowed and accomplished to do in their ministry. And they're way up here, and Jesus said, "Okay, it's time to get away, get some rest and relaxation," and they go off. And the people followed them and they never got the rest and relaxation that they, and well, we're starting downhill emotionally. They disappointed because of what they were looking forward to and didn't happen. But then all of a sudden, Jesus says, you know, "Feed the people," and well, we can't do that, and we're sinking lower. And he does a great miracle of multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and now they're back up on the top of the roller coaster. Guess what's happening next? Guess what happens always when you get to the top of the roller coaster? Yeah, there's only one place to go. Did you ever get to the... I don't know about... I haven't gone on too many roller coaster rides. I've gone on a couple of them, but not too many. And I was never... I never had the opportunity to sit in the front car. I don't know if I would want to or not, but I never had the opportunity. But I can imagine once you get to the top and you are looking down, it gets a little scary. I mean, it looks as if you're not heading at an angle like this. You're heading at an angle like this. And if you're not strapped in, you're going to fall out and you're going to meet your certain doom. Well, that's where the disciples of the Lord Jesus are headed in. John chapter 6, in the last part that we're going to look at this morning, he tells his disciples to get in the boat and go to the other side. As you know, a handful of these guys were fishermen. Consequently, they're going out and they're going to sail the sea. Not the seven seas, just the Sea of Galilee. Well, this morning, we're going to do some sailing ourselves, but it's going to be the four seas. In our text this morning, the four C's are going to be constrained, confused, concerned, and considering. Look at verse 45, if you will. There's the first one right there. "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." He constrained them. The word constrain has the idea of to compel or to drive, to do something to someone else that they don't necessarily want to do. And I take it here that these disciples didn't want to do what Jesus had commanded them to do. Get in the boat and go to the other side. Well, why wouldn't they want to do that? After all, isn't everything that the Lord tells us to do something good to do? Well, yeah, but three things that I can think of that might have caused them not to want to get into the boat. First of all, they had already been to Bethsaida. In their ministry, as they were sent out, Bethsaida was one of the cities that they had compassed. And I have a feeling, based on what Jesus said about the town, that they were doing more dust shaking from their sandals than anything else as they got there. I don't think there was a great response to their ministry. And why would you want to go back to a place where you've already been that was unsuccessful? What's going to change? That's probably one of the things that caused them not to get into the boat. Secondly, they didn't want to be anywhere without Jesus. Would you? I mean, he's telling them, you guys get in the boat, you go across there, I'm staying here. Well, Lord, we've been following after you all this time. We enjoy your presence. We need your presence with us. When they went out on ministry, at least he was in the nearby vicinity. Should they run into any problems, they could have resorted to him or him to them or met halfway in between. Now he's going to be on one side of the sea, them on the other side of the sea. If they run into problems, their goose is cooked. What are they going to do? I'd be a little reluctant myself to get into the boat. But probably an even greater reason they didn't want to get into the boat is found in John's Gospel. After the miracle of feeding the 5,000, it says that the people wanted to come and take Jesus by force to make him a king. And there was a great messianic expectation there. 5,000 men wanting to make Jesus a king. Oh, by the way, there were 12 other ones too. 12 other men that were looking for Jesus to bring in the messianic kingdom. And certainly that would be something that would be wonderful to experience. In fact, some even bad motives, you remember some of the disciples were jockeying back and forth who was going to have a position of honor and authority in this kingdom, even getting their mom to intercede for them. So, if Jesus is going to become a king and they're going to be somewhere else, well, they're going to be out of the power. And they didn't want to do that. Why did Jesus constrain them to get into the boat? Because it wasn't time for him to be the king, at least not yet. And to be caught up in that messianic enthusiasm would take them from what was the will of God. So here they are, they're constrained. Get in the boat. Well, you said so, we're going. Well, they got into the boat and they left, and there is Jesus. He sent them away and sent the people away, and he departed into a mountain to pray. Verse 47 says, "And when evening was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land, and he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." Let's get the second thing here. Now they're confused. They're told by Jesus to get in the boat, to go on the other side. And certainly if it was the will of God for them to go on the other side, everything would work out just perfectly well, wouldn't it? Life would be a piece of cake, being in the center of God's will. And we find out that's not the case. The wind was contrary. Literally, the Greek text says the wind was in their face. It was blowing against them. Every time they rowed, it seemed like they were going 2 feet forward and 3 feet backwards. You ever been there? You struggle and struggle and struggle to do the will of God, and you don't think you're making any headway. In fact, they've been at it a long time. If you go back, verse 35 says, "And when the day was now far spent, the disciples came to him and said, we got to provide some supper for these people, send them away." Well, the daylight is coming to an end. But we see here in verse 47, the evening had already become. More than likely, at this point in time, It's somewhere around midnight. Now, that's just my guesstimation. It's impossible to say an exact time. But if they fed them as the daylight was coming to an end, they get out there, they're rowing for a piece of time. Darkness has settled in for a time. So I'm guessing it's somewhere around midnight. They've been rowing for a long time. They should have made considerable headway, but now the ship was in the midst of the sea. They should have been to the other side by now. And they were confused as to why life was so difficult. And it was Monday. Life is always difficult on Monday, isn't it? Interesting, verse 48 says, "And he saw them toiling," which is a good translation, but the word toiling even falls a little short. It could also be translated being tortured. The idea is here, they're giving everything they have, and it is an absolute torturous thing for them to accomplish the will of God. They were confused. Why? Well, they either forgot or didn't know that Jesus was praying for them. He'd gone up into a mountain alone to pray. What do you think he was praying about? Well, he was praying, I believe, for them. Now, whether he told them that he would be doing that or not, I don't know. So they either didn't know it, or if he told them, they forgot about it. It really helps a lot when you are ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ to know that somebody is praying for you. Doesn't that encourage you? I got a note years ago from a couple that I had counseled, and they benefited from the counsel, and they sent me a note, and they said, "We want you to know we pray for you every day." Man, my feet didn't touch the floor for about 3 weeks. That was encouraging, but I got better news than just that. It's found in my Bible. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ, he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is praying for you every day? Wowzers. They had forgotten about that. Do you realize that not only did they forget or didn't know that Jesus was praying, but they didn't know, couldn't know, that Jesus was seeing them? They're miles away, and it says here, verse 48, he saw them. Do you realize there's never a time that the Lord doesn't know what's going on in your life? Oh, it feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? Lord, where'd you go? I'm down here trying to do what you want me to do. Don't you know what's going on in my life? Yeah, I see you. I know what's going on. Remember, I told you to go out there. There's a song that I love. The Gospel Heralds from ABC sang it years ago. And one line of it says, "There are times that I've been out of His will, but I've never been out of His care." The disciples were right in the middle of His will. It didn't seem like it. They were confused. Why the struggles? Why the contrary winds? Jesus saw them. Not only that, it says here, "And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea," and would have passed them by. They didn't know it, but he was on his way to rescue them. Jesus is coming. Let me ask you something. Especially after this week, you frustrated, you confused, you upset with the way this world is going? I got good news for you. Jesus is coming. I don't know when. They didn't know. They didn't even realize that he was. They didn't know how long it would take, even if they did know that. In their knowledge, yes, they'd meet up with him, but they had the boat. He was going to have to walk around the other side. It probably was going to be days, if not weeks, to until they saw him again. And their trouble was now. This world is a horrible place right now. Jesus is coming. I don't know if he'll be here today or tomorrow or the next day or 1,000 years from now, but I do know this, he is coming. And when he gets here, all will be right. When he gets here, all will be right. Thank you. Just making sure you're awake out there. So they move from being constrained to being confused. But it gets worse. They went from confused to concern. Verse 49, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. The word trouble literally means to be agitated, to be all shook up. What's interesting about this is to look at the attitude or the actions of the Lord Jesus. He saw them about the fourth watch of the night. By the way, that's about 3 a.m. Walking upon the sea and would have passed them by, Scripture says. How do you picture that in your mind? I mean, here, according to our picture, and I don't know how accurate that picture is of what the disciples were enduring, if that really accurately describes the conditions of the sea. Probably it's pretty close to that. But I mean, they're in the boat and they're going up and down from side to side and the water's coming in and they're upset, they're confused, they're concerned, and here is Jesus kind of walking by. And he would have just gone right past them if they hadn't cried out. There seems to be a calmness about him. Not only that, it says here in verse 50, they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them. The word talk means an ordinary conversation. Hey guys, how you doing? Now he didn't say that, but that's the attitude of it. This was just another experience. But Lord, you don't understand. We're going down the roller coaster and it's steep. We think that thing's going to crash when it hits the bottom, or we're going to fall out. It's going to be the death of us. By the way, when they saw this, what they thought was a spirit, it was believed that just before you died, that's what you did see. It was coming to take you in death. They were really concerned. But notice what Jesus says. Oh, by the way, let me back up just a second. Does God ever get upset with his plan? Does God ever fret or fuss or fidget about his will coming to pass? Psalm 2 says that the nations of the world, now this is messianic, this is speaking of yet a future event, speaking right before the second advent of Christ, they are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let's just overthrow God. The psalm goes on to say, he that sits in the heavens shall bite his nails till there's nothing left, shall laugh. God never frets about his will coming to pass. He's just walking on the water. The disciples are really concerned. And he says to them three things. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. There are two commands and a statement of fact. Let's look at the commands first. The first one, be of good cheer, is a good translation. But possibly a better one is be courageous. The word good cheer has the idea of being confident or brave or having a right mental attitude towards the calamity that they were in. Well, yeah, we think we do have a good... The seas are going like this. We're about to perish. And he says, be brave. Be courageous. You're in the middle of the will of God. Second command is the end. Be not afraid. Literally, stop being afraid. Don't worry about... Well, what do you mean, don't worry about it? This could be death. In between is a statement of fact. Your English text says, it is I. The Greek text says, ego eimi. I told my Sunday school class this morning that I would be speaking Greek to them. There you go, two words, ego eimi. Those words are very important. They are the same words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 8 when he said, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. What's he say? Well, the next verse, verse 59, says the Jews took up stones to stone him because ego eimi was a declaration that he is God. Be courageous. Stop fearing because I am with you. I, God, am right next to you. Nothing is going to happen to you with me being here. Oh, by the way, something in Hebrews. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we don't have to worry about what man may do to us, or even nature. They move from concerned to considering. Verse 51. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Two things, especially from verse 52 here, that we see. First of all, they didn't consider. Now they are. The word consider means to perceive or to set together, to put two and two together and get four. What's interesting about that is they knew individual things, but they weren't putting it all together in life. They knew that Jesus had told them to get into the boat and to go to the midst of the sea, the other side. If he told them to go to the other side, where are they going to go? The other side. They'd get there. Implied in his command was, you go to the other side sooner or later, I'll be there with you. Well, that needed to take place. But we need a miracle. Wait a minute, didn't you just experience one? Was there anything that should have reminded them about a wonderful miracle they just experienced? Well, look once again. Verse 41. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves, gave them to his disciples, and set before him the two fishes, divided he among them all, and they did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. Where were those 12 baskets? Right on the boat with them. Why didn't they consider that? Well, they were looking at the wind and the waves and the sea, and there's a visual reminder. God has just done something absolutely magnificent. Well, why didn't they consider that? Well, it says, because their hearts were hardened. The word hardened literally means to be calloused. A callus forms a bunch of skin that forms on your body to prevent you from sensing pain. Well, they were looking at all kinds of things to keep them from sensing the pain when they should have been looking at the baskets and being reminded of the provision of God. But now, He's there with them. The wind ceases. Their attention is on him. And the, once again, miracle that he performed. And they were considering. I got to admit, I wanted to stop right here. But I had picked out to the end of the chapter. And well, it's the five C's. Look at the consequences. Verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, drew to the shore, and when they were come out of the ship, straightway they, that is the people of the area, knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. Whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Hey, wait a minute. We were here before. This didn't happen before. How come? We're doing it now. Why such wonderful consequence of ministry? Because it was the right time. That's about it. You remain faithful to accomplish my will. And you were up here and you were down here. But guess what? We're going back up again. Because the will of God is always, always accomplished. Some of you right now might be right up here. I mean, I'll tell you, I'm up here right now because I've had a wonderful, wonderful week. Monday's coming. And some of you might be right down here and you're saying, can't things get better? Yeah, they can. The winds may be contrary. The seas may be rough. But guess what? The Lord's coming. Amen. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's nice when life isn't a roller coaster. When things are pretty much on the level and there's peace and calm and tranquility. We certainly do need those times. But we also need those mountaintop experiences. We need the times of emotional and spiritual highs where we see how great and awesome and wonderful our God is. What life was meant to be and one day will become. But we also recognize that with those highs, then come Mondays. Times of discouragement, despair, times of confusion, concern, even distress of life. And in those times, Lord, help us to be courageous, not to be fearful, to recognize the great I Am, who is always with us. Lord, may our focus be upon the baskets of bread and fish in our lives, the wonderful things you have done, and not on the trials and tribulations that seem to keep us from getting to the other side. Lord, what a horrible, horrible world we're living in today. And yet there's opportunity for a great and wonderful ministry. Lord, may we be faithful to accomplish that which you bid us to do, sharing the gospel with those who are needy, and being representatives, ambassadors of the great God in heaven. that we might be truly good and faithful servants of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. To that end, Lord, we commit ourselves afresh today. For your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.